Our reading this morning is not from the Bible, but is our church's mission statement, which was adopted at the September 2012 cabinet meeting. Let us listen together to these guiding words. Embraced by the healing love of Jesus Christ and inspired by his teachings, we commit ourselves to prayerful, compassionate, and courageous action in the world. May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen.
So every year, the season of Lent runs from Ash Wednesday through the Holy Saturday. And this year, the time period is Wednesday, the 14th of February, through March 31st, Saturday, culminating in the joyous celebration of Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday, April 1st. Here's some things you may or may not know about Lent. First of all, the word Lent comes from an old English word, lenten, which means lengthening or springtime. So it is the season in the church year when the days begin to grow longer, to lengthen, as springtime or winter turns into springtime. Second, Lent is old, like really old. Like it's been observed in the church since the first or second century. And it was a time originally for the catechumenate. That's a great word we don't use very much, is it, right? Great 50-cent churchy word. But it was the time period when the catechumenate were preparing for the final period before their baptisms, which would take place at the Easter vigil, the night before Easter leading into Easter morning. So in 325 CE at the Council of Nicaea, which also gave us the Nicene Creed, they decided to establish the 40 days leading up to Easter as the official season of Lent. If you count, though, the Ash Wednesday is a little bit further out than 40 days from Easter because we don't count Sundays during Lent. Because Sundays are little Easters, they're feast days. And so Lent is a time of penance and a sort of abstinence, whereas an Easter, during Lent and Sundays, they're little Easters where we can kind of forget that for at least a little time period. So thirdly, during Lent, the 40-day period is significant because that is an echo of Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness. After his baptism, he's whisked away into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days, and then after which he comes out and launches into his public ministry. So Lent in the church is oftentimes seen as our wilderness period, an incubation period where we grow and deepen and fast and prepare ourselves for Easter and for the ministry that will flow outward from there. Lastly, I'll just say about Lent that it has long been a time where we have specific ritual practices that we practice in the church. So on Ash Wednesday, we have ashes in the shape of a cross on our forehead. We've been practicing that in the church since the 11th century as a way of reminding ourselves of our mortality and of our need to confess and to repent. As David Pricer said, it's also a time of almsgiving or charity. It's oftentimes a period when people give things up, you know, like chocolate or television or video games or things like that. And so Lent is this season in the church year where we've got religious practices, things that we do over time to deepen, to grow, to connect with God and to one another, and to prepare ourselves for Easter and for the ministry that comes after that. I've been thinking a lot about Lent the last couple of months, and thinking about the Charlotte Congregational Church, and wondering how we might use this season together as a tool for us to grow and to deepen and prepare ourselves for the ministry that we will engage in 2018. Our annual reports are now available, and in my annual report article in that document, I talk about the big questions that our church is risking engaging in right now. A new roof for the vestry, a new organ, potential renovations to the sanctuary, ahead of the storm project, reconfiguring our church investments, changes to our CE programming and staffing levels, and in other areas around the church as well, we're asking big questions. Some have said 100-year questions. Questions that will shape who we are and what we do and how we see ourselves and how other people outside this community see us for many years to come. And so it makes perfect sense to me, as we at this church are asking these big 100-year questions, that we take time during this Lenten season to take a step back a little bit, to think not only about the practical and financial aspects of the questions that we face, but also to ask questions about our identity, about who we are as the Charlotte Congregational Church. Who are we? Why do we do what we do? What does the cross have to teach us about how we're to use our resources? What does the empty tomb of Easter that we are walking towards right now, how does that shape our conversations here about new roofs and new organs and renovations? So I thought what we could do over the next 4 out of 5 Sundays is to think about who we are. And to do that, I want to take some time to break our mission statement down into little chunks and to look at bits and pieces of that over the next few weeks. And my hope and prayer that as we do that, as we reflect on our mission statement and our identity as the Charlotte Congregational Church, that we will grow and we will deepen and we will be better prepared to enter into those big questions that we face and the ministry that will flow through them outwards after Easter. Let's pray. Loving Christ, following you has never been easy, and you never promised it would be. You've always asked us to think big and to do big, and you've promised to be there all along the way. So be with us now as we risk our mission statement, risk questions of identity, and risk the big questions we are wrestling with now. Amen. So we begin with the first part of our mission statement. Our mission statement begins with, embraced by the healing love of Jesus Christ. Just think about this word, embraced, for a minute, which is the title of our sermon series the next few weeks. And notice how that word embraced is not in the active voice, it's in the passive voice, right? We at the Charlotte Congregational Church are not the ones who begin by embracing others. We begin by being embraced. Many of us here are rugged Vermonters, rugged New Englanders. We stack wood, don't we? We don't even register snow until at least it's 6 inches on the ground. And we are loath, absolutely loath, to ask for help. Oftentimes, maybe even usually. Here's an example. So a couple of years ago, I was in a passing conversation with a friend who, we were passing the weather and the time, and she mentioned that my son left a shirt over at her house, so she was going to drop it off later in the day. And as she turned to leave, we had already said goodbye, she said, oh yeah, by the way, I should tell you, I was diagnosed with a brain tumor this week, and they're probably going to take my license, and I might not live. So great, good to see you. I'll see you later on today. I'll bring the shirt by. I mean, it's not really an extreme example. These things happen, right? It's so easy for us to be the ones who bring the shirts. It's so hard for us to be those who ask for help or a hug or a pot of soup right when this woman needed it so very much. We like to be the ones who embrace. We like to bring the soup and offer the rides and do the caregiving, and we really, really don't like it when we're the ones who have to be embraced or the ones who have to be cared for, which is why I love our mission statement, which comes along and pushes back against our rugged individualism and says, no, We begin in this church not as those who are actors and embracers. We begin by being the ones who receive the embrace of others. That's uncomfortable. Second, our mission statement affirms for us not only that we are those who are embraced, but we are embraced not by a political ideology or philosophy, a set of beliefs or doctrines, but we are embraced by healing love. Love's a word we hear a lot, all the time, all over the place, on the radio, in Valentine's Day cards, love, love, love all the time. And most of us know, have heard, that there are many different kinds of love in the world. There is erotic love, and brotherly and sisterly love, the love of chocolate and the love of puppies, and 1,000 other different kinds of love. But the kind of love I think that our mission statement is getting at in the Greek is the word agape love, right? It is the kind of love that forgives. It is the kind of love that is not swayed by circumstances or emotions. It is the kind of unconditional love that a parent has for a child and that God has for us. It's the kind of love that mends conflicts and division and that holds within it the power to heal us emotionally, spiritually, sometimes even physically. And so in a world filled with 1,000 different kinds of love, our mission statement comes to us and says that we are embraced by the best kind of love there is, which is pretty cool. So lastly this morning, our mission statement tells us not only that we're embraced, not only that we're embraced by the best kind of love that there is, but the source of that love is nothing and no one less than Jesus Christ. You know Jesus, right? The Word become flesh in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Savior, the one the people had waited so long for, the one who came and taught and healed for a time. Then he was arrested and hung on a cross and he died, but then 3 days later he was resurrected in the greatest show of the best kind of love that the world has ever seen. He was here with us for a time after that, but then he left and left us to be his hands and feet and voices in the world, but we were not left alone. God sent God's Holy Spirit down to be with us, to guide us and to show us the way that we should go. And so our mission statement is making the claim that we are embraced by the best kind of love there is, and the source of that love is our God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So putting that all together then, what our mission statement says right from the very beginning is that we are those who are embraced by God in Christ through the Holy Spirit with the best kind of love there is. Let's not race past that. I mean, that's profound. That's important. That's essential. Of all the things and messages that come into our lives, that message, which is printed on the front of our bulletins and we have the opportunity to see every single week, is so incredibly important and resist so much of the junk that comes at us all the time. That we are those who are embraced by our God in Christ through the Holy Spirit with the best kind of love there is. That is a message that is worth getting out of bed on a cold February morning and driving down to this church to hear. There's more to say. But we'll stop there for now, and next week we'll continue to look at our mission statement and the questions of our identity by looking at just the next four words, inspired by his teachings. Jesus said a lot of things, and in the 2,000 years since he left us, his followers have said many, 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 many more things. But the question becomes for us, what did Jesus say? What did he teach? What is the heart and core of his message? which inspires us here at Sherlock Congregational Church. So come next week, bring a friend as we reflect together on those questions. In Christ's name and for the life of the whole world.